We've spent several months in the Gospel of Matthew, and up to this point, Jesus has been ministering to these multitudes alone. And you may not have thought about this, but these multitudes around him all the time, he is the one minister with all these people. There's been no prophets for 400 years. So he's drawn many followers. Most of those followers were there because he was doing miracles and healing their bodies and feeding them bread and multiplying fish. He'd drawn these not just followers, but disciples, people that wanted to learn from him. That's what the word disciple means. It means a learner. So he has these faithful followers, and so far, they are still observers. They're watching. They're trying to figure Jesus out. At the end of Matthew 9, last week, Jonathan taught through the end of Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." When I say few, I mean few. John the Baptist ministered, but by now he's in jail. We're going to learn about John the Baptist being in jail in the next chapter, Matthew 11. So here, essentially, you have Jesus ministering alone. So when he says the workers are few, he means few. The spiritual harvest was overwhelming. People were hungry. Finally, God is speaking through John the Baptist, through Jesus, after all these years of silence. And the need was more workers. And that is still true today. We need more workers. People that actually roll up their sleeve and be involved in ministry. More workers, less watchers. Are you a watcher? Or are you a worker? That brings us to Matthew 10, where we're at this morning, where we see Jesus choosing 12 men out of that multitude to join him in the spiritual harvest. He calls them disciples. He calls them out by name. He says, "Matthew, you follow me. Peter, you follow me." And then he sends them out after some training, and they become his apostles, his ambassadors, his workers. So Jesus is doing the same today. That's the pattern of how he builds his church. He calls us out of the world, and he calls us by name. He knows your name. He knows your life. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. And he's calling you to follow him, and then he's going to send you out. After you get trained a little bit and encouraged and rooted, he'll send you out into the harvest. So he calls us, and then he commissions us. I've told you many times my life verse is John 15, 16. God gave me this verse when I was a young man, and it was my call to ministry, and it's John 15, 16. Jesus speaking to the disciples, the ones he's called out, he says, "You have not chosen me, I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bear fruit." That's what we're seeing here. Jesus says, "I'm choosing from all your followers specific ones that I can send out and bear fruit." So Jesus originally said this to the disciples, but when I read it, it was as if God told me, "You've been called for a greater purpose. I'm sending you out to bear fruit." Let me ask you, have you responded to Christ's call? Have you responded to Christ's commission? Have you not only said, "I'll follow you, but I will serve you"? Have you found out what your assignment is? That assignment may change, but God has given us work to do. If there wasn't work to do, you'd be gone by now. God will take you out when there's no more work for you to do. You have a ministry. You need to discover it and actively serve the Lord. So what we're going to do today is we're going to briefly meet each one of these 12 men. All 12 in one sermon. You didn't have anything else planned today, did you? These are the men Jesus chose to be his apostles. I've titled my message, "All the King's Men." So I'm going to introduce you to the 12 disciples. Now, why would I take time to do that? They're going to come up all through the book of Matthew. You might as well know who they are up front. An introduction is suited. And because I want us to see ourselves in these men. No two are alike. No two of you are alike. God has got unique callings for you in your life. And you may find yourself associated with one or more of these disciples. Now, these were not perfect men. On the front of my bulletin, I put 12 ordinary men. They, like all of us, had flaws. They were not perfect men. They had blemishes. They had failures. They had backgrounds. But that's the heart of the gospel. God can transform the weak, the ordinary, and make them strong and extraordinary. God can take a sinner and make him into a saint. In the world's eyes, these were just ordinary men, not choice men, but they were chosen men. God looks past your weaknesses and chooses you. Not select men, but selected men, chosen men. And I think this describes us. We are just ordinary, flawed human beings. But Christ loves us. He knows us by name. He's calling out to you, follow me. He's willing to come into your life and change you and commission you and give you a reason for living, a purpose for living. Are you ready to meet the 12 apostles? Say yes. I hope so. Don't fall asleep now. I'm going to introduce them to you. They are listed in Matthew 10, 1 through 4. So that's the verses we're going to read today. If you have a Bible, you can turn there, but we will put up the verses on the PowerPoint. Let me read the first two verses. It says, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. We're going to learn every one of those names in a minute. Side note, I find it interesting that Jesus selected 12. Why did he choose 12? We're not told why. He could have chosen fewer. Remember, he had an inner three, Peter, James, and John. He could have said, that's my team right there, a small team. He could have chosen more. He could have said, I want an army of 300 like Gideon had. I want a well-equipped spiritual army to go and reach the world. He could have chosen thousands, and ultimately he did choose thousands. He chose all of us. Many hands make light work. So we're all working together. But Jesus chose 12. And 12 is a significant number. It's the number of completeness. There are 12 sons of Jacob in the Old Testament. There are 12 tribes of Israel. There are 12 disciples. 12 thrones in heaven, 12 gates in the New Jerusalem, 12 months in a year, 12 days of Christmas, 12 eggs in a dozen, 12 kids in the perfect family. There you go. It's biblical. 12 is the number of perfection, of completeness. Before we get to know these 12 men, let's look at the first part of this, first two verses here, and let's catch up before we get to their names. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority. Let's just stop right there. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority. That word summon means to call forth, to call out. Who initiated this call? Did they come to Jesus and say, we volunteer for duty? No, Jesus summoned them by name, called them to serve him. Now I want to take a quick but relevant detour. I'm going to go down a rabbit trail just for a minute. How does salvation work? Well, the Bible reveals that there's two sides to salvation. There's God's side and man's side. I'm really oversimplifying this, but it's It's not difficult. I've met many young men, I don't know why it's usually men, who are very, very zealous and even proud of their being Calvinistic in their theology. They marvel at the sovereignty of God and say it's all about God. Now, God's side of salvation is one side of it. In doing so, they often fail to recognize man's part in salvation. We're both cooperating in salvation. Let me show what I think is the biblical balance. Number one, God's side is that God calls us. That's what Jesus is doing. Calls them by name. He draws them. He enlightens them. He convicts them. So God is really the initiator in salvation. But there's a man's side to it. We must respond in faith. God is not going to push Christianity on us. We must choose Him. God calls out to us, and in turn, we must call out to Him, call out to Christ. Now, our infinite minds think it has to be one or the other. I'm not concerned about the timing of any of this. I just know that both are taught in Scripture. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So there's God's side. God draws us to Himself. God convicts us. God enlightens us. But there's also man's side. Romans 10:13 says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." You must respond. You must call on Christ. In Scripture, we see both God calling out to man, Jesus summoning His disciples. But those men had to step forward and go. They had to respond and say yes. So we see man calling out to God. I believe that you are here today because God is drawing you. God is drawing you. He's calling you out by name. He's calling for you to follow Him. Now it's up to you to respond. You could say, "Yes, I'll follow Him," or you can say, "No." Put your faith in Jesus. That's my encouragement to you. You know, there's a verse in Revelation 3:20 that illustrates the two sides of salvation. Here we got it. Listen to this first part. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Who's initiating this? Jesus is knocking on your heart's door. Knocking, knocking. The verse goes on, "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him." That's man's part. You can hear the knocking and ignore it. You can know that God is drawing you and say, "No, I'm not going that way." You must choose to open the door. So God is knocking on your heart's door. You may be a part of a church, but if you're not responding to Christ and asking Him to come into your life, you're not opening the door. You're not a Christian yet. You need to receive the Lord Jesus. He's summoning you. He's calling your name. Will you respond? You can do that in prayer. Even now as I'm speaking, you can say, "Lord Jesus, I'm answering the call. I'm asking you to come into my life." What should happen after we respond to God's call? Well, we should become disciples. See, these people started following Jesus around. A disciple is a learner. And that's what they were doing. They were learning all they can about Jesus. John the Baptist pointed Jesus out and says, "That's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Follow Him. Don't follow me. I must decrease. He must increase." And that's what we need to do is follow Jesus. Let's look at that verse again. Jesus summoned His 12 disciples, and He gave them authority. As I shared before, a disciple literally means a learner. So a new believer is a disciple of Jesus. He needs to be trained and taught. Now, these 12 disciples that Jesus pulled aside from the crowds spent 3 years of constant training with Jesus. It wasn't just a Sabbath thing, once a week thing, a Sunday thing. It was every day. Wherever Jesus went, they went. whatever Jesus did, they tried to do. And they were trained, on-the-job training. Now, when you look at the word disciple, do you see another word? How about discipline? Same root word, right? If you are a disciple, you are disciplined. We must become disciplined soldiers of Jesus Christ, disciplined disciples of Jesus, devoted followers of Christ. Don't just float. Don't just come in and out of church. Become a follower 7 days a week, disciplined follower of Jesus. So Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. That's the work Jesus was doing. He was healing people and casting out demons, doing wonderful miracles. So we see Jesus commissioning these authorities, apostles, and giving them that same kind of authority. So these original apostles were able to minister just like Jesus. When he sent them out, they were able to cast out demons and heal people. It was an amazing thing. But from what I've observed, that supernatural authority seemed especially bestowed on those 12 men, those apostles, to verify their ministry and that they were part of Jesus' team. I wish I had the same kind of powers today, don't you? I wish I could walk out among you and heal you. Every one of you. Wouldn't that be nice? If I could touch your eyes and say, throw away those glasses. Come on. You don't need those anymore. If I could touch your knee or your hip and say, stand up. Get rid of that walker. Walk. Run. Dance. Wouldn't that be wonderful if I could do that? They could do that. They could say, Peter did it. Take up your bed and walk. And he went walking, he went leaping, he went praising God. I want that kind of power, don't you? Wouldn't it be nice to be able to touch someone's forehead and say, headache, be gone. Or to touch a body and say, cancer, be gone. Or to pronounce in Christ's authority, be well, be healed, and be whole. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Do you know anybody doing that? You know, someday we'll stand before Christ with a new glorified body. The headaches will be gone. Heartaches will be gone. The tears will be gone. If I had that power today, I'd use it every day. We wouldn't need any doctors anymore. We wouldn't need any hospitals anymore. I'd just go to the hospital and clear it out. Wouldn't that be great? But I don't have that kind of authority. It seems that the supernatural, miracle-working kind of power was especially present in these 12 apostles that Jesus hand chose and sent out. We just don't see valid demonstrations of that kind of power today. Can Jesus heal? Yes. Does Jesus heal? James tells us to pray and anoint with oil and pray for healing. So we should be praying for healing and believing that God can and does heal. But listen now, when he does heal, he does it to bring glory to God, not to man. What we have today are these TV evangelists who claim to be miracle workers. Come and learn how to do a miracle. Come and be part of this faith healing service. They draw a lot of attention to themselves. They even become celebrities. They're interviewed on TV. But when their miracles are examined closely, they are very much exaggerated. Or yet worse yet, exposed as hoaxes. People are making a lot of money doing supposed miracles. Is God being glorified in that? No, that's a shame. Miracles, by definition, are rare. That's what makes them special. They're a miracle that happened unexpectedly. God does a wonderful thing, and we rejoice in that. I don't think they're supposed to happen every day. I mean, I wish they did, just one after another miracle healing. But when they do happen, it's truly an act of God, not an act of a man or a faith healer or an evangelist. So the natural question arises, don't we have the authority of Christ to do ministry today? Yes, but not necessarily to do supernatural miracles. Just before Christ ascended into heaven, he gave his followers authority. Here's what he said. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you to the end of the age." Christ sends out his followers, that's us, with divine authority to do what? What did it say? To preach, to teach, to evangelize, to make disciples. We have the authority of Christ to bring spiritual healing. We still minister to the hungry, but we don't break bread and multiply bread like Jesus did. We still minister to the hurting, but we can't lift them off their sick bed. We still minister to outcasts and needy, but our ministry seems to be less miraculous than the apostles. We're engaged in a spiritual healing that leads to eventually being in heaven with a new body. And that's another rabbit trail, wasn't it? Let's return to Matthew 10 for another observation. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples. Now skip to the last line. Now the name of the 12 apostles are these. Did you see that subtle change? 1 minute they're called disciples, learners, followers. Next minute they're called apostles, which means sent ones. Sent ones. He says, out of all these disciples, I'm pulling you 12 forward. I'm going to give you a new name. You're going to be an apostle, and I'm going to send you out. They were the closest companions. They were the helpers. When Jesus said, pray for workers, God gave him workers. Apostleship is not an office in the church. We have elders, pastors, deacons. We don't have apostles. Christianity is built on the foundation of these apostles, we read in Ephesians. Apostleship does not carry on. We minister in a different way. Apostles were this specific group of 12 men who were chosen by Christ to carry out his ministry and to build his church. They were so active in Acts, doing wonderful things. They ministered uniquely under Christ's authority to help spread the gospel in the early church. Now, finally, we get to the names of the apostles. Let's meet them, shall we? Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. Now that is a mouthful. What do we know about these men? I'm going to give you the next 20 minutes just a little biography of each one. You can find similar lists like this in Mark 3, Luke 6, and Acts 1. And they may be a little different because some of these guys had two different names, like Simon and Peter are one man. So let's look into each one of these as individuals, and I'm going to just do it right through the text. One name after another, we'll highlight it. Now the name of the 12 disciples are these. First is Simon. First is Simon, who is called Peter. The word first means he was the first among the disciples. He was always listed first when the list of the disciples is given. He was the leader, the first in influence. So he was a strong A-type leader. What kind of man was Peter? Some have nicknamed him Impetuous Peter. Impetuous Peter, which means he was making some sudden decisions, sometimes rash decisions and actions. He seemed to be more emotional and impulsive and passionate and forceful and vocal, and that trait sometimes gets you in trouble, and it did with Peter. His name was Simon, which means sand, and Peter, which means rock. So God says, I'm going to firm you up and use you in a special way. And God does use him. Now, Peter, as you recall, was the one who jumped out of the boat and walked on the water. The other 11 didn't do that. That's pretty impulsive, isn't it? If that's really you, Jesus, let me walk in the water to you. And he walks out on the water. That's wonderful. It's Peter who pulled Jesus aside and actually rebuked Jesus when Jesus started talking about his death. So he was not afraid to confront Jesus. He's the one who refused at first to let Jesus wash his feet. Everyone else is letting Jesus wash his feet. He says, no, you're not going to wash my feet. He's talking back to Christ. He's the one who promised never to forsake Jesus, but shortly afterward, what, denied Jesus three times? Three times? It was Peter who rashly drew out a sword and sliced off the ear of a servant. He was quick to act, quick to speak. He was full of passion. So as you read about him, you'll learn a lot about Peter. But fortunately, in Acts, he is changed. After the resurrection, after the Holy Spirit fills his life, he becomes the spokesman for that group, the preacher, the leader. He was the one who preached at Pentecost and 3,000 were saved. Not 300, 3,000 were saved. The church was born under his ministry. He was a dynamic leader, a natural leader. He was a lion, not a lamb. We're going to get to know Peter better as we continue in our study through Matthew. But let's go back to our text and meet disciple number two. And his name was Andrew. So Peter and Andrew, his brother. So Peter and Andrew are brothers. Guess who came to know Christ first? Andrew. And then Andrew brings Peter to Jesus. Have you brought your brothers and sisters to Jesus? Have you pointed the way to Christ? You know, Andrew was nothing like Peter. He was the exact opposite. How can that be that siblings from the same family can be opposites? Have you found that true in your life? One's walking with God and one's walking away from God. One's outgoing and one's shy. If Andrew had a nickname, he might be Amiable Andrew. He was pleasant, kind, friendly, good-natured. He was a people person. He connected well one-on-one. He's less of a preacher. Matter of fact, we don't read any sermons from Andrew. We read about from his brother. Brother's preaching all the time. He was more likely to use friendship evangelism. Come, my brother, come meet Jesus. As a matter of fact, Andrew not only brought Peter, but he also brought some Greeks, I think, to Jesus. He would reach many. He's always bringing people to Jesus. Remember when they ran out of food and they found a boy and he had a lunch? Guess who brought that boy to Jesus? Andrew. He says, well, the only food we have is this, you know, bread and these fish. And Jesus multiplied it. So God used Andrew to reach people one-on-one. So already we've learned something. No two people are alike. Jesus can use you with your unique personality to be one of his sent ones, one of his disciples. Disciple number three. His name is James, the son of Zebedee. James, the son of Zebedee. Now here we meet another pair of brothers. Andrew and Peter were brothers. And here James and John are brothers. And like Peter and Andrew, they're fishermen. So they have that in common. So these are rugged, blue-collar workers. Jesus chose, listen now, common, ordinary men to follow him. He didn't choose clergy. He didn't use Pharisees. He didn't use prophets. He used ordinary fishermen. So James and John are called the Sons of Thunder. How about that for a nickname? They may have earned their name by their fiery dispositions. They one time asked Jesus if they could call down fire on his enemies. Hey, Jesus, let's do like Elijah in the Old Testament. Let's just call down fire right now. So if James had a nickname, it might be Judgmental James. How about that? Judgy James. He was hot-headed, but he eventually became a dynamic witness. And by the way, he is the first of the apostles to be martyred. So he was not afraid to mix it up. And they captured him and martyred him in Acts chapter 12. So are you like James, kind of short-fused, hot-tempered, judgmental? Well, Jesus can transform you. He transformed James. Next, we meet disciple number 4. That's his brother John. So you got James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. What do we know about John? We know a lot about John. He's one of the prominent disciples. Whenever there's three together, it's Jesus and then Peter, James, and John. These three, the inner three. Now, he may have started out as a son of thunder, but he became a tender warrior. He's called the apostle of love. What a transformation he must have went through. He later wrote 4 books of our Bible, the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, and he refers to love over 80 times in his writings. So John had an especially close relationship to Jesus. When John refers to himself, he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. We find him sitting next to Jesus at the Last Supper. We see him at the foot of the cross, the only disciple to stay true at the crucifixion. It was John who was given the responsibility to take care of Mary, Jesus' mother. John is a special guy, isn't he? Peter, James, and John, the inner circle of Christ's disciples, they were the closest to Jesus during his earthly ministry. They got the privilege of being there when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter. They're the only three that got to see that. They witnessed the transfiguration when Jesus went up into a mountain and was transfigured before him. Who's there? Peter, James, and John. They were the nearest to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let me ask you, are you close to Jesus? Are you wandering around, not following Jesus, or are you like John at Jesus' side all the time? Let's continue meeting these men. Disciple number 5 is Philip. Philip. It's interesting that they are named in pairs. Notice the word "and," would you? It says Peter and Andrew, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew. Do you remember later when Jesus sent them out, he sent them out how? 2 by 2. So each of these are mentioned in couplets. Now that's just guessing, but these may be the very team members. James and John, you're going to work together. Philip and Andrew, you're going to work together. Because they were coupled up, and that's a lesson for us. Is we're not loners. We should work together with other people, be team members. Now, Philip was one of the earliest of the disciples called by Jesus. He's from the same town as Philip and Andrew, Bethsaida. He, along with Andrew, brought this group of Greeks who wanted to see Jesus. So I appreciate the fact that there's friendship, teamwork, camaraderie in the disciples. We need each other. We need to work together. So let's go to disciple number 6. His name is Bartholomew. So Philip and Bartholomew, maybe a team. Bartholomew had another name. Maybe you recognize the other name as Nathanael, same guy. He was led to Jesus by his friend Philip. Philip says, come with me, Nathanael. Come with me, Bartholomew. We've met the Messiah. And he was very skeptical. He says, can anything good come out of Israel or out of Nazareth? That's this guy, this Bartholomew. And what did Philip say? He says, come and see. Come and see. You know, evangelism doesn't have to be complicated. It can be as simple as saying, come and see. You may not be a preacher. You may not know all the Bible verses, but you can say, come to church with me. Come to this outreach event with me. Come to Harvest Festival with me. You can bring people. And that's what we see here. Evangelism has been defined as one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Come with me. I've got the answers. It's Jesus. You will recognize disciple number 7. His name is Thomas. You've heard of Thomas? He already has a nickname. We call him Doubting Thomas. That's not in the Bible, by the way. That's our name for Thomas. He was by nature a little more pessimistic, more melancholy. But he says in John 11, he says, I'm ready and willing to die for Jesus if necessary. If Jesus wants to go and they're going to take his life, I'll go with him. When Jesus rose, he was doubtful. He was skeptical. He says, unless I see the scars in his hands, I will not believe. And Jesus accommodated him and appeared and says, look at my scars. Put your hand in my side. And what did Thomas do? He says, my Lord and my God. Are you skeptical about Jesus? Thomas was called Didymus. That's his other name, Didymus, which means twin. I had twin foster sisters. We didn't call them by their name, Karen and Chrissy. We just called them Twinny. Hey, Twinny. It's like Didymus. Hey, Didymus, you twin. Are you like Thomas? Are you his doubtful twin? I pray that God reveals himself to you and convinces you who he is so you can move from doubt to faith. Now, we've already met disciple number 8. His name is Matthew, the tax collector. He's also known as who? Levi. So there's a second name again. We already met him back in Matthew 9, the chapter before. He was a hated tax collector, a traitor to his fellow Jews. But after he met Jesus, he was transformed and he went from being greedy to being generous. He left his old life behind and followed Jesus. Isn't it great to see how Jesus can transform people? All these men are flawed, but Jesus can change us in spite of it. The next 3 disciples are rather invisible, silent. We know very little about them. Let me give you them one at a time. So disciple number 9 is James, the son of Alphaeus. James, the son of Alphaeus. He's also known as James the Less, which may refer to his younger age or his lesser role. The other James we talked about before, the brother of John, was John, James the Greater. So you have John the Greater and John the Less. I mean, James the Less. How do you like being named James the Less? It's like Big Mike and Little Mike. Big John, Little John. That's not in the Bible, it's just history. Funny how many people are called James in the Bible. Here's 2 disciples, both named James, so they had to differentiate by being less and greater. Three actually called James. James the Greater, James the Less, and then you got James the Just, who is the brother of Jesus who got saved after the resurrection. So there's 3 James that are pretty prominent people. How about the name Mary? How many do we see of those? That gets really confusing. We can't even count how many Marys there are. Some have suggested that James, the son of Alphaeus, may have been the brother of Matthew, because Matthew had a father named Alphaeus. So they both were the son of Alphaeus. So if so, then we have three sets of brothers within the disciples. You got Peter and Andrew, James and John, and Matthew and James. Isn't it great to see families working together instead of fighting with each other? Stop fighting with your siblings. Stop fighting with your uncle, your parents. Forgive, forget, and move on. Our next lesser disciple is Thaddeus. We'll call him number 10, Thaddeus. Thaddeus is also called Judas, not Iscariot. How about that? He's Judas, but he's not the Iscariot Judas. He's Thaddeus. So here we have two disciples named James, two disciples named Judas, and two named Simon. And that is all we know about Thaddeus. It's just his name. You know, some people reach earthly fame, others do not. The fact that he was chosen by Jesus to be a disciple or an apostle shows us that he was a godly man, but didn't get much written about him. He may have just been one of those quiet servants in the background. And ultimately, it's Christ's evaluation that matters. When we stand before God, we want to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So disciple number 11, we're coming to the end here, is Simon the Zealot. How about that name? Simon the Zealot. Zealots were radical, a political party whose primary goal was to overthrow Rome because they were occupied by Rome, so Israel wanted to fight back. So as such, Simon the Zealot would have opposed Roman taxes and Roman rules. It's interesting that Jesus chose such a wide variety of people. You got Matthew, the man who worked for Rome, collecting taxes. And here you got Simon the Zealot, the man who resisted Rome and taxes. They were on the opposite side of the political spectrum. How do you suppose they got along on the same team? Can God work through Republicans and Democrats? I thought only one party mattered. How about those libertarians and those independents? Where do they fit in? God is not interested in your politics. Our main loyalty needs to be Christ and his kingdom. Our final disciple is very well known. Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. Just hearing that name brings chills. Nobody names their son Judas Iscariot. He was the ultimate hypocrite, a wolf in sheep's clothing, disguising himself with loyalty, but a traitor at heart. Can anything be worse than betraying the Son of God with a kiss? To walk up and say, "Jesus," and give him a big loyal kiss, a sign that he should be arrested. And Jesus was arrested that night. Now, there's actually two other apostles not mentioned here. Matthias, who was chosen to replace Judas when Judas hung himself. You read about him in Acts chapter 1. And Paul was later chosen to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Jesus says, "I'm sending you to the Gentiles." So there's your 12 plus 2 apostles. Have you seen yourself in any of these? Are you like Peter, rather impetuous and reckless? Or are you more like Andrew, the people person? Are you like James, sometimes a little judgmental and want to call down fire? Or are you like Thomas, a little pessimistic? Are you like Simon, a bit of an activist? And you wonder, why isn't everybody else an activist? Well, we're not cut out the same way. We're not wired the same way. Are you like John, a lover of people? Hopefully, we're not like Judas. Hopefully, nobody sees herself in him. Don't be a faker, a pretender, a hypocrite. What we've learned today is that Jesus chooses all kinds of people. Amen? Not everyone is a preacher. Like the body, not everyone's an ear, not everyone's a mouth. We all have different functions. There's variety. Some are outspoken, some are quiet. Some are activists, and some are more passive in nature. Some are natural leaders, and some are natural followers. Some minister to large groups, others minister one-on-one. We all have a place in God's kingdom. And God can transform us and use us if we follow him. I want to close by reading a rather insightful and entertaining article. It's called The Resumes of the 12 Disciples. The Resumes of the 12 Disciples. This will be my closing story here. As we've seen, the disciples were just ordinary men. These are not the kind of men that most would choose for leaders. And that's the message of this article. And it begins, "To Jesus, son of Joseph, Woodcrafters Carpenter Shop, Nazareth, from Jordan Management Consultants, Jerusalem. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for managerial positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. The profiles of all the tests are included, and you will want to study each one of them carefully. As part of our service, we'd like to make some general comments for your guidance, much as an auditor will include some general statements. This is given as a result of staff consultation and comes without any additional fee. It is the staff's opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interests above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel that it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both register high on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and your right-hand man. All the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new venture. Sincerely yours, Jordan Management Consultants." What's that tell you? The world looks at us differently. Aren't you glad that God sees not as man sees? That man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Let me remind you that God actually chooses those that the world often overlooks. The very ones that the world would overlook is who God is calling. I'll close with this verse, 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29. "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. Amen? God sees your heart, and he will use you if you will submit to him, if you'll respond to his call. You could be one of those active disciples with your personality and your background, with your flaws. God can use you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have so much information about these men, these disciples, these apostles. And Lord, we pray that we would be likewise disciples, learners. We would be followers. Lord, send us out. Here am I, Lord, send me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.